at that time, the impeachment. So we're going to see the same thing again with the indictments, in my opinion, that the indictments are supposed to distract him, distract the media, and give something else to talk about by the media regarding Trump.
Each political party attacks the FBI and judicial system when they go after their president or top candidate. Democrats were hammering the former FBI director James Comey over his role in investigating Hillary Clinton's email scandal, or the way they relentlessly attacked the FBI over the Monica Lewinsky disgrace. Now the Republicans are attacking the FBI director for probing into allegations against Donald Trump.
Well, Trump, like Robert Kennedy and other of what are called populist candidates, has opposed the establishment in many important ways. The most significant is opposing the proxy war in Ukraine. The establishment is very frightened that Americans will turn against it. In fact, opinion polls, I think conducted by CNN recently, indicated that the majority of Americans now oppose sending more money and weapons to Ukraine. It's clearly not working. The Ukrainian government is not going to win this war. And it's been fantastically expensive and also extremely dangerous because they're provoking Russia to the point of a possible nuclear war. And I don't think Americans really appreciate how dangerous that is, but they're generally getting pretty tired of the war. Trump speaking out against it is a problem for the people that want the war to continue and escalate.
This is not to say that the FBI or the Justice Department are actually probing for justice or the truth. The timing of these indictments against Donald Trump obviously indicates that the Department of Justice sat on evidence that it had obtained until Trump and other presidential campaigns were well underway and then charged him with several crimes. Experts believe whether Trump is found guilty or not, these legal battles will bog him down and make his campaign efforts difficult.
You haven't seen this type of animosity. You haven't seen this type of effort being put into shutting down like Ron DeSantis' campaign, for example, because they don't believe he's a threat. You don't see this. You don't. What we're seeing is Trump making light of a situation that the Democrats want to be serious, and I believe it's a campaign strategy. He's saying they don't have anything, and they know it. But I'm going to keep campaigning as if I am unbothered by what's taking place, because I am unbothered by what's taking place, because I understand that the reason that this is happening is because I am a threat to Joe Biden or whoever, you know, the Democratic nominee will be, because they have no actual strategy to beat Donald Trump, at least a real electoral strategy on the ground or messaging to beat Donald Trump. So instead, they're going to use all the powers that they have at their disposal, all the tools that they have at their disposal, in order to beat Donald Trump in a way that doesn't involve actually dealing with him in an election.
It is a daunting task for everyone, even without a running presidential campaign, to juggle four different criminal cases. With evidence coming in from the prosecutors, Trump needs to sit down with his lawyers to explain the evidence and decide how they will plan their defense strategy. This will take a great amount of time and energy, the time and energy he needs to run a successful campaign. What has been Trump's response regarding his prosecution and allegations?
Well, Trump is a political amateur and a very confused person. He's full of surprises. He will say something which appears to me to be highly intelligent, and then the next day he'll say something which appears to be, you know, childishly stupid. One thing that I think is worth mentioning is the way that this is being viewed by world leaders in other countries. When Trump was indicted back at the beginning, I think in March, there were statements issued by the presidents of Mexico and the president of El Salvador. Neither of them are friendly to Trump politically. Both of them would be considered leftist. But President Andrés Manuel López Obrador of Mexico, I'll read you a quote from him. He said that if Trump were indicted, it would be so that his name doesn't appear on the ballot. I say this because I, too, have suffered from the fabrication of a crime when they didn't want me to run. And this is completely anti-democratic. Why not allow the people to decide?
And when the trial actually starts, depending on the number of witnesses and evidence being presented, it could become lengthy. It would probably be expected from Trump to be present in at least some of the trial proceedings. Even if the judge would not require him to be present, it is not a good idea to skip trial, since it would send a negative signal to the jury, stating that the defendant thinks the court is a waste of time and they should be somewhere else more important.
You know, the population is very dissatisfied with the candidates that are being offered. There was a recent poll conducted just at the end of July by Yahoo News indicating that the majority of Americans believe that both Trump and Biden are unfit for office. I find that to be very credible. I think people are very unhappy with the political leadership that we've had over the past several decades. The American economy is a shambles. Our foreign policy has made us feared and despised by the rest of the world. So whatever happens with Trump will tend just to accelerate this kind of process. Again, Trump doesn't really offer positive leadership. The only thing he has to offer is he's against the establishment, they're against him, and that makes him attractive to many voters.
In order for the Justice Department to deflect some of the criticism of being politically biased against Trump, Attorney General Merrick Garland has appointed David Weiss to be special counsel in probing Hunter Biden. It seems that legal proceedings would at least shape a large part of the 2024 presidential elections. Hunter Biden had come to a sweet deal with the prosecution over his tax evasion and gun charge. However, it collapsed with a Trump-appointed judge's decision, citing multiple concerns over the specifics of the deal.
The DOJ, for all intents and purposes, is ran by the president. It is an executive branch. And that is being weaponized against the president in situations that we have never seen before. This is the first time that a president has ever been indicted. Obviously, he hasn't actually been prosecuted, but this is the first time ever that a president has actually been indicted. On the other side of that fence, we have the Hunter Biden hearings, the IRS whistleblower hearings, evidence upon evidence upon evidence showing that there's been some quid pro quo behavior amongst the Bidens and that Joe Biden himself was involved. This same DOJ that works for Biden that is coming up with every measure possible to harass Donald Trump during an election season is pretending as if Joe Biden and Hunter Biden are not guilty of at least some crime by effectively not doing any significant investigation. And in some cases, according to the whistleblower hearing, impeding investigations. One of the counts, by the way, one of the felony counts that they accuse Donald Trump of doing, impeding investigations. So when you see an obstruction of justice by the DOJ to protect the Biden family, while simultaneously you see an abuse of justice by the DOJ that works for the Biden family, constantly being used against the opponent of Joe Biden, that's a problem.
Most U.S. politicians have always put their own interests above the people and their country. With political fighting on the rise, fears of an actual civil war and secessions looms over the whole country. People are extremely divided. They are either for or against Donald Trump. Vicious fighting among people on social media reveals the huge divide that has occurred among ordinary Americans as well as the elites.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers, sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program Bridge. We are looking at supplication number 8 of As-Sahifa al-Sajjadiyya for Al-Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn al-Sajjad alayhi salamullah. In this supplication, the Imam alayhi salam, he seeks refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from number of things. We have gotten to the part where the Imam says, أَوْ نَغُشُّ أَحَدًا, or that we might cheat someone else. Now, looking at the supplication itself, the Imam salamullah alayhi talks about things that has to deal with people themselves. So first he said, I don't want to take the rights of other people. And after that he said he doesn't want to talk without knowledge, which also relates to people. And now he's talking about cheating other people. And cheating also takes huge place and a big space in the books of morals and ethics and, you know, this kind of discussions. The hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi where it seems to be like a direct cut, as we call today, direct discard. He says, لَيْسَ مِنَّا مَنْ غَشَّ مُسْلِمًا أَوْ ضَرَّهُ أَوْ مَكَرَهُ. He is not amongst us the Muslim. He who cheats Muslims. Simple as that. Let us take a short break and then we will come back.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifa al-Sajjadiyyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. Cheating is not of the akhlaq of the Muslims. Cheating, rather, looking at the text and historical events, it seems to be an action that the Jews used to do, not the Muslims. And especially in Medina, when this used to happen a lot, some of the Muslims, they started following the footsteps of the Jews of the Medina. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he had to intervene. And he says, مَنْ غَشَّ مُسْلِمًا فِي شِرَاءٍ أَوْ بَيْعًا فَلَيْسَ مِنَّا. Whoever cheats a Muslim through a trade or through buying and selling, then he is not amongst us Muslims. He's no longer a Muslim. He can be Christian, he can be a Jew, he can be a Buddhist. He can choose whatever religion he wants. But he is not a Muslim, because Muslims do not cheat their brothers or sisters. And did the Prophet stop there? Obviously not. He continues and he says, وَيُحْشَرُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ مَعَ الْيَهُودِ. He will be resurrected with the Jews. Why, Ya Rasulullah? He says, لِأَنَّهُمْ أَغَشُّ الْخَلْقِ لِلْمُسْلِمِينَ. For they are the most cheating when it comes to Muslims. So a Jew might not, you know, necessarily cheat another Jew or another Christian or even atheist, but when it comes to Muslims, they must cheat them. So he says, this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on day of judgment, He will take it, you know, this person who cheated, He will make him and resurrect him among the Jews, because this is their trade. So Allah says, don't cheat people. We have a hadith that says, Al-Ghashus lisanuhu hulu wa qalbuhu mur. When it talks about the psychology of the people that cheat, he says their tongue is sweet because they have to use the sweetest of language to steal you, don't they? So they can cheat you of your money. وَقَلْبُهُ مُرْ. However, their heart is bitter. Their hearts are filled with hatred. Their hearts are filled with darkness. That's how people work. So the advice here from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam and from the Ahlul Bayt is that make sure you don't put yourself in this category, because you will take yourself out of Islam if you start to cheat people. Let's take a short break and then we will come back.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. So we were saying that the cheating people will no longer be Muslims and they will be resurrected among the Jews. Now a person might say, well, but I did the Shahadatain. I announce the Shahadatain, I pray and I fast, and I also cheat. So does that make me not a Muslim? Now, sometimes when we speak about technicalities is one thing. Realities to Allah is another. So technically speaking, if I perform wudu and I pray, my prayer is correct. But does that mean Allah has to accept it? From fiqh-wise, it is correct. Maybe on the spiritual level, in the realm of spirituality, Allah says, I can't accept such a salah because you're praying to me, but you never spoke to me because your mind was absent in this salah. So Allah has the right to reject. So not everything works by technicality. So here, yes, I'm a Muslim. Technically speaking, I'm a Muslim. But on Day of Judgment, Allah says, it is not the name, the technical name that you had in the world. Rather, it is the action that you've done that will manifest itself in the hereafter. So if I've done any form of cheating, Allah says, well, you're no longer a Muslim. And because of that action, you can join your friends, the Jews, and let Musa deal with you. If that's going to happen. So the idea is that we should not cheat Muslims. Even Islam in generally, it doesn't favor one race over another. It's not like I can't cheat Muslims, but I can cheat non-Muslims. This is no. The hadith says, شَرُّ النَّاسِ مَنْ غَشَّ النَّاسِ. The worst of people is he who cheats people. And people here, Nas in Arabic, is a very general term. It includes every human being on earth, males and females. Both genders and all ages are included. Even when we were kids, we've been told not to cheat in our exams, haven't we? So the idea of cheating is a universal, and therefore should not be done to anyone. Now, Islam emphasized on it so much is because of the fact that it keeps happening. People keep doing it. And Allah wanted to bring their attention that this action is a heinous action, that Allah will punish people on Day of Judgment with fire for cheating other people. Inshallah, we will continue this discussion in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi, in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
It's night, dark and cold. I walk in the city alone in the crowd.
Islamic laws.
Every street, every store is filled with colors and smiles as before. I know clouds are hidden behind these faces. Is there anyone who has a sunny heart? I put on my headphones and play the song, which repeats the enchanting whisper. I say, why is my heart set on fire when I hear your
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. In which we are going to deal with some of the questions and answers or of jurisprudential nature related to the event of Arba'in, according to the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. But before that, let's take a listen to a short biography.
A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtaza Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, "We testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up till 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and he's teaching. One can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that.
Back to the program, Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Shah Javid, our guest speaker. We are talking about some of the jurisprudential questions and Islamic laws related to the Arba'een event with Sheikh Javid. Well, Sheikh Javid, let me ask you this question. Is it necessary to have a valid passport or a valid visa, or to, let's say, get your visa and all of the documents which are required if you wish to participate in the Arba'een walk and pilgrimage?
Well, according to His Eminence, it is necessary in all circumstances to comply with the pertinent laws and regulations. Depending on the regulations and agreements reached between one country and another, or between Iraq and the neighboring countries, mm-hmm. or any other countries, let's say. So it depends largely on the agreements reached between, for example, Iraq and the countries from which pilgrims go to. From which pilgrims, of course, take part in the Arba'een procession. Generally speaking, I suppose the Iraqi government does not allow pilgrims to enter Iraq without a valid document. So mm-hmm. there should be documents, there should be credentials, and passport is very important. Whatever is needed, one should carry with him, and of course. It's not okay, it's not permissible to violate the rules or the laws of a country.
Mm-hmm, I see. Okay, and the next question, Sheikh Javid, a devout Muslim said that there is not much time left till the arrival of the Arba'een season. And because there wasn't enough time for that particular individual to acquire a valid passport, he asked this question, "May use my brother's passport, for example, instead, all right, with his consent, of course, in order to participate in the Arba'een pilgrimage, or is it forbidden by the Sharia law or canon?"
Well, such incidents do take place on and off, of course, but that doesn't mean that it is actually permissible. As I said in my answer to the previous question, it is necessary to comply with the pertinent laws and regulations and all circumstances. So any violation of such laws and regulations is not permissible.
Mm-hmm, I see. Okay, how about this question, which is raised by a student, a college student, you know. Well, is it okay if college students take some time off during the school year, educational year, in order to attend the Arba'een pilgrimage?
Well, I would say that according to His Eminence, students must abide by the laws and the rules of their schools. If their schools do not permit them to leave their classes and go on a journey, such as the journey and the pilgrimage journey, so they should not break the laws, and it is of course more important to attend one's lessons, one's exams and classes than to go on a pilgrimage, which is not obligatory, of course, we do understand that the attending the Arbaeen rally and visiting the shrine of Imam Hussein is recommended, it is mustahab. But when it comes to one's attending at the class, it is one has it is kind of mandatory according to the school to be present and to take part in the classes and to do whatever he is required.
Mm-hmm. But what if this journey actually would affect their, for example, educational status? Even if it is allowed by the school, for example, laws.
Well, if it is permitted, and there is no objection to him going or to anyone going on a journey and embarking on such a journey, it is, as I said, it is recommended. Mm-hmm. Everyone has, you know, jobs to do. They have activities, work to do, and of course, you will be somehow probably affected. You will have to spend a lot traveling either by air or by land to Karbala. So you have to spend, and it will also have some impact on your job and your income. But, we have stories from people who walked all the way from their hometowns to Karbala to visit the Holy Shrine of Karbala. It shows how important it is to visit and to get a chance to visit. Mm-hmm. So one should not miss this opportunity.
Okay, thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. Let's take a short break and we'll be back. Don't go away.
The followers of Ayatollah Khomeini can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khomeini's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Allah, ya Allah, guide me all the way to your Jannah, ya Allah. Let me go astray, 'cause I need you.
Back to the program, Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. With me, Mohammed Jawad, hosting this program. I, Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. We are talking about some of the Islamic laws related to Arbaeen, according to the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khomeini. Sheikh Javid, a woman has promised or has pledged to offer food as a religious vow every year, for example, on the occasion of Arbaeen, for the sake of Imam Hussein. This year, she intends to participate in the Arbaeen walk or pilgrimage. And on the day of the Arbaeen, she will be in Iraq, right?
Yes.
Not in her hometown where she had originally made the pledge. How does the pilgrimage impact or affect the Sharia or religious status of her pledge, and how can she fulfill it? Can she, for example, distribute the food, for example, in Iraq instead of her hometown?
Well, it depends on whether she recited the formula of the vow, which we call nadr. Mm-hmm. Okay, if she did not utter or recite the formula of the vow, then of course she's not under a religious obligation to carry out the pledge or the vow that she made. In the event that she did utter, she did recite the formula, and she undertook the to give something in charity, food or anything, during on a specific day or at a specific time, then of course she must honor her pledge, and she must comply with the vow she made, because the formula, that the nazr is becomes obligatory in the event that you recite a formula.
Mm-hmm.
For example, if I say that it is obligatory from Allah upon me,
mm-hmm.
to, for example, distribute food among the poor, among a specific number of poor people,
right,
on a given day at a specific time, then it becomes obligatory.
Right.
But if I just utter nothing, if I say nothing, and I just, okay, make a niyyah, but I do not utter anything, okay? This is my intention, that if I succeed, I will do so. It is my intention, but I did not utter anything, I did not recite or the formula of Nazr, then it does not become, Islamically, it does not become binding and mandatory.
Mm-hmm.
So in this case, I'm free to honor my pledge or not to honor it.
Mm-hmm. I see. Thank you very much, Sheikh Shavit. And thank you, my dear listeners, for listening to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. Please keep us in your du'as, especially in your privacy time or privacy of your time and when you want to have some communication with your God in your du'as. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Every breath that you did take, every step that you would make, purpose and guidance it gave, mankind's heart it reawaked. Many people did leave the first teachings received, Hussein planned to retrieve, loss of faith he perceived. Many people did leave the first teachings received, Hussein plan to retrieve, loss of faith he perceived. Guide, you would be in place of Rasul to restore the sacred bridge. Light, you would radiate in the dark and continue the message. When you passed through arid sand, met foreigners of new lands.
In the limelight.
Russia's foreign minister has recently stated that the global community is tired of blackmail and pressure by Western elites. Sergei Lavrov called BRICS a symbol of true multipolarity for many like-minded countries around the globe, which serves as a positive force that can strengthen the solidarity of the global South and global East and become one of the pillars of a new, more just, polycentric world order. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. According to RT, Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov has said attempts by the collective West to preserve its hegemony have had the opposite effect, encouraging the real world majority to dismiss and reject the exploitation of their resources by foreign states. Lavrov wrote in an article for South Africa's Ubuntu magazine ahead of the BRICS summit, which has been opened in Johannesburg, "Tectonic shifts are taking place in the world today. We are witnessing the emergence of a more just, multipolar world order." Lavrov called BRICS a symbol of true multipolarity for many like-minded countries, which serves as a positive force that can strengthen the solidarity of the Global South and Global East and become one of the pillars of a new, more just, polycentric world order. Lavrov wrote, "The international community is tired of the blackmail and pressure from the Western elites and their colonial and racist manners. That is why, for example, not only Russia, but also a number of other countries are consistently reducing their dependence on the US dollar, switching to alternative payment systems and national currency settlements." Russia has consistently stood for strengthening the position of the African continent in a multipolar world order. According to Lavrov, who promised that Moscow will further support African friends in their aspirations to play an increasingly significant role in resolving the key problems of the time, the summit in Johannesburg has been started on such unconditional priorities as strengthening the BRICS Bank, improving payment mechanisms, and increasing the role of national currencies in mutual settlements. According to Lavrov, the BRICS partnership is gaining momentum, offering many creative initiatives aimed at ensuring food and energy security, healthy growth of the global economy, and conflict resolution, although the group does not aim to replace existing international mechanisms, much less to become a new collective hegemon. He noted, "That is why we launched the expansion process. It is symbolic that it has gained such momentum in the year of South Africa's chairmanship, a country that has joined BRICS as a result of a consensus-based political decision." Originally consisting of Brazil, Russia, India, and China, BRICS has only expanded once, when it added South Africa in 2010, without any prior conditions. Member states are currently discussing internally what criteria candidates should meet and how the expansion process would work, given that BRICS takes decisions by consensus. Officials from the five nations have expressed hope that that time, the procedure governing expansion will be finalized and ready for approval in Johannesburg. BRICS members account for some 40% of the world population, and according to experts' forecast cited by Lavrov, in 2023, the Big Five will account for about 31.5% of global GDP at purchasing power parity, while the share of G7 will fall to 30%. According to Global Times, despite worries and hype from Western countries, the influence of BRICS mechanism continues to grow, and its level of institutionalization has been steadily improving over the years. The BRICS mechanism has always been vibrant and dynamic. As analysts say, currently with many countries applying to join the BRICS mechanism, BRICS countries will further improve the arrangements for admitting new members. As the mechanism continues to improve, its appeal and attractiveness will continue to increase.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you. Rasulullah.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Dear listeners, welcome to a new episode of Like Muhammad from IRIB English Radio. This is Zainab Mousavi, and what we do in this program is to talk about some characteristics of our dear and holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, for the purpose of learning from him and follow the perfect example of this great character. Our subject of today's episode is about the habit of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam in drinking water. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam had certain habits and guidelines regarding drinking. The first feature of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam was drinking in 3 sips. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam advised drinking in 3 sips, pausing and taking a breath between each sip. He said, "Do not drink water in 1 breath, but drink it in 2 or 3 breaths. This is the manner by which Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam drank water. Science today proves that when a person drinks too much water in a short period of time, they can experience headaches, imbalance in blood electrolyte levels, and sometimes dizziness too. Messenger of Allah also said, "Do not drink in 1 gulp like a camel, but in 2 or 3 gulps. Mention the name of Allah when you start drinking and praise Him after you have finished. Drinking slowly helps and actually absorbs the fluid and gets the most benefit out of it." The second feature of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, or his habit in drinking, was that he used to drink while sitting. You know, this practice of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi wa sallam was very famous about him, and he said in that regard that no person should stand and drink water, and if one forgetfully stood and drank it, it should be vomited out. Of course, there are some contradictory narrations about the emphasis of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi wa sallam about drinking water while standing and his approval of drinking in that position. We Shia Muslims believe that in accordance to what our Holy Prophet and our infallible Imams, in fact, has emphasized and recommended us, drinking water is better to be conducted in sitting position through the night and in standing position throughout the day. This promotes mindfulness, proper digestion, and avoids potential spillage or accidents. Okay, let's have a short break and we will be back in no time.
Ya Nabi salam alayka, ya Rasul salam alayka, ya Habib salam alayka, salawatullah alayka. Ya Nabi salam alayka, ya Rasul salam alayka, ya Habib سلام عليك صلوات الله عليك.
Welcome back, dear audience. You are listening to Like Muhammad, and today we are talking about the habits of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in drinking water. You know, the 4th habit we are going to talk about is about his seeking blessings before and after drinking. You know, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam would supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before and after drinking. Muslims are encouraged to say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim before beginning and to say Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen after finishing the drink, expressing gratitude for its provision. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before and after drinking. It is narrated that he says, "If any one of you drinks, let him say, 'O Allah, I seek refuge in you from the thirst of the day of judgment.' And after finishing, let him say, 'All praise is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who quenched my thirst and gave me water to drink.'" We Shia also remember the thirst of the Lord of Martyrs before drinking water. According to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam,
Whosoever, whilst drinking water, remembers Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his Ahlul Bayt and curses his murderers and tormentors, one good deed will be written in his record. One sin will be forgiven. He will be elevated one time and he will be rewarded to the extent as though he has freed one slave in the name of God. And on the day of judgment, God will look towards his welfare. If he recites the following while drinking water, it is better to say, may Allah shower his blessings on Hussein alayhi salam and his Ahlul Bayt and his companions. May he increase his curses on the murderers of Hussein alayhi salam and his enemies. The fifth habit of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was his emphasis on avoiding drinking in one gulp. You know, we talked about that, but the significance is so much that the repetition of this important habit, I think, would not be in vain. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advised against drinking in one gulp as it can be harmful to the throat and digestive system. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do not drink in one gulp like a camel, but in two or three. We just, you know, said this hadith, and I'm saying that I want to emphasize this great habit, you know, because it is so much important for us. And I think that in modern life, most of us might, you know, ignore this type of drinking water. So drinking in a measured and moderate manner is encouraged so much highly by our Prophet. Another habit of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was avoiding blowing into the drink. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised against blowing into drinks to cool them down. Instead, one should wait for the drink to reach an appropriate temperature. One other habit was to share his drinks with others. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam encouraged sharing drinks with others. There is a hadith where Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the believer eats in one stomach with the disbeliever, and he drinks in one stomach with disbeliever. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would often offer water to those around him, whether they were guests or companions. Anas ibn Malik narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would offer water to people even if it was just a small quantity. This practice reflects generosity, hospitality, and consideration of others' needs. It also emphasizes the importance of sharing and unity regardless of differences in faith or background. One more point is that if someone is sharing a drink or offering it to others, it is respectful to seek permission before drinking. It was emphasized by our Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This gesture demonstrates consideration for others and maintains a harmonious and social environment. Okay, dear listeners, it seems that we run out of time for this episode of Like Muhammad. Today we talked about some drinking habits of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The point we wanted to make in this episode is that by following these habits and guidelines of drinking, Muslims can cultivate a sense of mindfulness, gratitude, moderation, cleanliness in their daily lives. These practices not only align with the teachings of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but also promote overall well-being and spiritual consciousness. Okay, until another episode, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi. Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalil.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Iran Sat or Bat 5 and Intel Sat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism. This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. Please accept our condolences on the martyrdom anniversary of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam, Mir Baqiri, about the Master of the Martyrs, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Please stay tuned.
یکی از راه‌هایی که در معارف شیعه برای باید اهل بیت علیهم السلام برای
One of the important trainings in the Shia school of thought is paying visit to the tombs of the infallibles, especially Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. This action will make us closer to Allah and in fact makes the way towards Allah shorter for us. As you might know,